May that be so, that the Lord will order our steps in his word. The story is told of a husband who was on a business trip and decided to buy a gift to bring home for his wife to show her how much he appreciated her. The lady at the cosmetics counter showed him a bottle of perfume for £75, but the man thought this was a bit expensive. So the shop assistant pulled out a smaller bottle of the same perfume, which cost only £50. Again, the man explained that this was a bit expensive, and so asked if he could have perhaps something smaller priced. The shop assistant found one and found one that it was priced at £20. The man shook his head. "I think I'd like you to show me something really cheap." So she reached under the counter and put in front of him a mirror. Get it? Get it? Get it? When you love someone, you want to give them the best you can. The expense isn't necessarily important as whether or not you're giving to the best of your ability. What we're willing to give and to whom speaks to whom we value. I've been thinking a lot about this over the past few weeks. This verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," has been really going through my head and challenging me repeatedly, and more so in this run-up to Lent, as I've been thinking about the priorities and seeking to deepen my relationship in the Lord. And you know, for such a small sentence, it really packs a punch, doesn't it? It really packs a punch. And I've been asking myself over and over again, what is my treasure? What do I value in life? What is my priority? A treasure is something I value. It's something I hold valuable and dear. It could be a thing, a person, a job, the opinions of others. I can treasure things like my reputation, my home, my car, my time. Some of my things are treasure because of their sentimental value. I have a broken mother of pearl trinket box my mum gave me. I have a Charles Rennie Macintosh ring that my parents gave me for my 21st birthday. The Hannah Dunnett picture you gave me when we left Gloucester. A beautiful butterfly willow tree ornament my girls gave me for Mother's Day. I treasure other things because of their beauty. I can sit for hours on the banks of Loch Lomond and stare at the loch and the Ben Lomond and the rolling hills around it and be in awe of the scenery, which is breathtaking at any time of year. I also treasure the place because it's where Adrian proposed to me. Or sit in the prayer room at Buckfast Abbey in Devon with that beautiful stained glass window depicting Jesus, which fills the whole of the wall. And it's just breathtaking. It's stunning. It's a sacred place. It's beautiful. It's a treasure. I can treasure a hug, the sound of my girls laughing, friendship, family time, laughter. Treasures express what we deem most valuable. Treasures mirror the affection of the heart. A treasure tells on what we are attached to. You know, my mum used to call me a treasure. She used to. She used to call me Clara Bunda. And she used to call me a treasure when I was little. She doesn't call me anymore. Jesus said that where our treasure is, that's also where our heart will be. Find where your treasure is, and you'll find your heart there. Now, every person listening to Jesus speak knew what Jesus meant by treasure. It was certainly not the first audience, not that his first audience had much of this world's goods. Many of them were so impoverished that they barely had any clothes on their backs and wondered where their next meal might be found. Poverty was endemic in the first century. Yet Jesus spoke of treasures to his audience because everyone has their own treasure, even the poor. Everyone has a treasure. And Jesus was excluding no one from the matter of treasures. Treasure consists of more than affection of the heart, than in what one can hold in your hand. Jesus isn't talking about what you have here. He's talking about what you treasure. And there is a difference. We all know that things are not what is most important in life, and yet most of us, a lot of us, struggle with keeping our priorities straight. And this is what he's addressing here. He's wanting us to order our steps in the right way and get our priorities right. So when he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be," Jesus is not making a statement about how much you own. He's making a statement about what or who owns you. So he's talking about two kinds of treasure here. Firstly, your treasures on earth. Now, the ancients kept their wealth in three forms: fine woolen garments to keep them warm, grains to keep them fed, and gold to keep give them the ability to trade for others if the need came, trade for other things. Jesus points out the folly in trusting any of these assets. Just as a few moths can destroy expensive clothes and vermin can eat their grain and thieves will gladly take their gold. In other words, there's no security in this kind of treasure. Jesus was teaching in a way that was easily understood by his hearers. He was teaching that earthly treasures are easily lost in all kinds of way, and that truth still holds for today, doesn't it? John Ortberg, the Christian writer, tells the story of playing Monopoly as a boy with his grandmother. Apparently, she was a real demon at this, and he kept on wanting to hang on to his money, but she would end up getting it all. But finally, having played Monopoly with his grandmother many, many times and losing, he understood the first lesson of Monopoly: ruthless acquisition. And so he was ready for his grandma when the time came to play it again. The Monopoly board came out and the money was divided up and the pieces were all put on the table, and he owned that board this time. He won everything and he took every last dollar. When he lifted that last Monopoly bill out of her hand and left her bankrupt, he had such a great sense of personal satisfaction. He had won the game. I can see you all knowing what that feels like, a few of you demon Monopoly players. And then his grandmother took the board and folded it together and poured it back into the Monopoly box and said, "Now you're going to learn the second lesson, and it's the more important than the first. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box." Many of us live as if it doesn't all go back in the box. And that is exactly what Jesus is getting at here when he's referring to our treasures in heaven. He's saying, "Remember, my friends, when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. And if you trust in what goes back in the box, you're going to be very disappointed at the end of the game." Now, Jesus was not forbidding possessions in themselves. Nowhere in Scripture is there any prohibition against owning things. Nor was he forbidding providing for the future, saving for a rainy day. In fact, is encouraged in Scripture. And he was not forbidding the enjoyment of God's gifts. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, and says in 1 Timothy, so long as it's done for his glory. John Stott summarizes the point of Jesus' command when he states this: "In a world, to store up treasures on earth does not mean being provident, making sensible provision for the future, but being covetous, like misers who hoard and materialists who always want more." The issue here is loyalty. What are you going to do with your possessions rather than what are they going to do with you? And if we're loyal to Christ, our money and our possessions will be used properly and given the right priority. And what we do with them will prove that Christ is our treasure indeed. Which leads on to the second treasure that Jesus speaks about: treasure in heaven. Jesus gave a positive command in verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." This sort of treasure doesn't perish. And if we value holiness and obedience to God, a heart of service and a generous spirit, these are the kind of things that we can take with us to the eternal kingdom. If we value our faith and the souls we win for Christ, these too come with us. These cannot be touched by moths or vermin or rust. This is a treasure stored in heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about our desire for treasure, noting that Christ recognizes this desire in us, but also provides the opportunity to create treasure. But rather than earthly treasure that will not last, he offers eternal spiritual treasure that glories in God. Through faith in Christ, we can have this treasure. But we often settle for a cheaper sort of treasure, a bit like the man at the perfume counter. We have an opportunity to invest in something far greater than these moths and rust, something that will accrue interest in eternity. But far too many, perhaps, of us lack the desire to obtain something grand. If you want to obtain something far grander than earthly treasure, then listen to the words from Paul in Colossians 3, familiar words. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Shun your old life that sucks your energy and time and money into earthly treasures. Set your mind on things above. If you know Jesus, you can do that because you've been raised with Christ and his Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's by his power that we can order our steps in the right way and treasure the right things. Paul puts it more positively in his letter to the church in Philippi, these beautiful words. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying, order your steps in the right direction and set your heart after the right treasure, and you will know the God of peace. When our loyalty is with God, our mind will be set on the true and noble, that which is worthy of praise. When we cultivate a desire for what is right and admirable, that desire will not perish in eternity. And whatever worldly goods we have at our disposal, whether little or plenty, we can invest them in heavenly treasure, using the earthly tools God has given for his glory. So when Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures, the word yourself implies a choice at a personal level. No one can make that choice for another. Each of us has to make it ourselves and be held accountable for it. And the Bible clearly teaches that we were all created as free moral agents and gifted with the power of choice. And so the decisive question, therefore, is, what treasures are we choosing? Earthly treasures or heavenly ones? Are we making efforts towards developing a Christ-like character? Character development is the way we treasure treasures in heaven. This message was an invitation to develop characters fit for heaven, to order our steps in God's way. It calls upon us to reconsider our priorities in life. Jesus said it best when he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Louis Giglio, in his book, The Air That I Breathe, actually sums it up so beautifully, and this is just such a beautiful quote, and challenging quote, actually. It says this: everybody has an altar, and every altar has a throne. So how do you know who or what you worship? It's easy, he says. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affections, your energy, your money, and allegiance. And at the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And guess what's on it? That's right. What is of highest value to you, what you really love, what you really worship, your treasure. And the trail never lies. We may say that we value this thing or that thing more than any other, But the volume of our actions speak louder than our words. Matt Redman, in his song Unbroken Praise, says these words: Lord, take this life, let it become your throne. Unbroken praise be yours. Lord, take this life, let it become your throne. Let it become your throne. Is your life his throne? Is he in it? When we accept Jesus as Lord of our lives, we make him our altar and the object of our worship. When we make him our treasure, we often refer to that as asking Jesus to come into our heart, don't we? Well, there's no biblical foundation for that phrase. This text certainly affirms a variation to it, giving your heart to Jesus. I remember saying that as just a little child on decision day, giving your heart to Jesus. When we give our heart to Jesus, he owns our passions and he becomes our treasure. That's the treasure we need to treasure. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Lord, take this life. Let it become your throne.